Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And by God's grace today, we'll be looking at verses 23 and 24. A prayer by Paul for the sanctification of this church. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish the book of 1 Thessalonians. But some wonderful truth found in verses 23 and 24 that we can be encouraged by today as God is passionate about our sanctification. Let's stand, if you can, with me as we read God's Word. Beginning in verse 14, to remind you of the context. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, and we have all these imperatives, all these commands that are given by Paul. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, more mandates, more commands, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Command, imperative, verb. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now this benedictory type of prayer, a benediction itself. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, that we can rest in you, that we can trust in you, that we can commit our way to you, for you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And Lord, today we come to you asking that your Spirit would teach us, that he would illuminate your word to us, and that, Lord, that you would sanctify us through your truth, for your word is truth. But, Lord, we not only pray for our sanctification and growth, but, Lord, for the salvation of anyone here today without the Lord Jesus. There is no other name among men whereby we must be saved, as we sang today. And so we come worshiping you and adoring you and thanking you and praising you and asking again that you would sanctify your sheep and save people that don't know you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. The word sanctify and sanctification are two very, very important words for the Christian to understand and then to apply in our lives. The word sanctify means to set apart, to purify, to separate from sin, to consecrate to God, to make holy. Therefore, sanctification is the ongoing spiritual process by which the Lord increasingly sets Christians apart from sin and moves them toward holiness, towards Christ-likeness. I like to say that sanctification is simply the process of becoming like Christ. For that is our daily goal, right? Every day to be a little more like Christ, to be more holy each day in our Christian walk. Now, the New Testament presents the truth of sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification, in three aspects. Number one, positional sanctification. And positional sanctification takes place at salvation, at conversion, when by grace we turn to Christ from our sin in repentant faith. Now at that time, God declares us holy. We are set apart as God Almighty secures our positional sanctification through the death of His Son. And this is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," get this, "once for all," once for all time, once forever. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Forever. Positionally, we are sanctified. And according to these verses, this sanctification results in a perfect, righteous standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, positional sanctification is just as complete for the weakest and youngest believer as it is for the strongest and oldest believer. Positional sanctification depends only upon one's union with and position in Christ. Hence, all true believers then are saints, which means holy ones, set apart ones, sanctified in Christ by His work of grace in our lives. Number two, the second aspect of sanctification is practical progressive sanctification or experiential sanctification. The goal is to match our practice with our position. What is our position? I just talked about it. We are in Christ because of His grace. And what's perfect, we are righteous, we are holy in Christ. So what is practical progressive sanctification? It's the process of becoming like Christ, matching up our practice, the way that we live, with our position. That means what? Each day, growing in holiness, growing in being set apart. We're already perfect in Christ positionally, practically growing in Him. And this aspect of sanctification concerns present Christian living now, and is the process in which believers strive by the Holy Spirit's power to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Beloved, experiential sanctification is the pursuit of holiness. That's what it is, basically. It is Christ-likeness. Furthermore, believers are to live out in their daily lives the salvation that God has wrought in them. And on one hand, God is ultimately the source of practical, progressive sanctification. For He enables believers to obey the commands to be holy, as we will see in our text today, that He sanctifies us. However, Paul has up to this point, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 22, as I read those verses beforehand today, given us one command after another that we are to submit to through yielding to the Holy Spirit. Moreover, Scripture reveals the inseparable link between our effort and God's power. On one hand, there should be maximum effort on our part in the sanctification process. However, it's through God's power and strength and enabling, strengthening grace that we are able to be sanctified. It's not let go and let God. Believers must yield themselves to the Lord. And a great text that communicates this so very clearly that I was brought back to this week was Romans 6:19, which says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness," in the past tense, before Christ, "resulting in further lawlessness, so now present." We do that. We present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Later on in Romans 12:1-2, we are to be living sacrifices. So we must pursue holiness. We must pursue sanctification. That is brought forth in Hebrews 12:14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue sanctification. Yet we must always proceed in humble dependence on the Lord's power, walking in the Spirit, for it is God who enables us to obey His commands and progress in sanctification. Philippians 2:12-13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And in Scripture, we see an inseparable link between our effort and divine power. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love this text. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Yet I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." Now that's not contradictory. There's power through the Lord to be sanctified. However, there's a labor involved on our part of yielding and submitting and obeying, and we do that supernaturally through the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And now I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved and gave Himself for me." Now, there's what? Well, we know it's the power of God. However, though we're involved in that process in sanctification, with the Lord working in our lives to make us more like Christ. Now, with those scriptures before us, let me say that God is the ultimate source of sanctification. The Lord ultimately conforms us to holiness, and He keeps us. Moreover, we will persevere through His power and faithfulness, as we will see in our text today. Which leads us to a third and final aspect of sanctification, and that is ultimate sanctification, the future aspect of sanctification. And beloved, this aspect of sanctification is glorification, perfect sanctification, where God actually makes believers sinless as our redemption is made complete and our bodies are made new and we are with the Lord forever. Talked about earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 when that actually happens. And ultimate sanctification is complete conformity to Christ, as we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. At that day, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him at that time. Now let me summarize. Positional sanctification is past tense. It took place at conversion, at salvation, as we were declared righteous in Christ. Practical, progressive sanctification is taking place now, in the present, the process of becoming like Christ. We're not perfect yet, are we? But the reality is in sanctification, we're not sinless now, but we should sin less and less and less and less the more we're like Christ. That's that practical, progressive aspect of sanctification. Until number three is perfect or ultimate sanctification, which will take place in the future at the resurrection of the just, as we will be perfectly like Christ and sinless forever. What a day that will be. Thank you. Those are the three aspects of sanctification. Now today, in our next to the last study in 1 Thessalonians, we come to Paul's prayer for sanctification, practical, progressive sanctification, and ultimately, ultimate sanctification, being with the Lord for the Thessalonian church, and obviously for every believer that would follow. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 22, which we looked at three Sundays ago, Paul was urging, admonishing, and commanding them to do certain things that would lead to their sanctification. Now, here in verse 23, Paul points out that it is only in God's strength that they will be able to do what's commanded for sanctification. In other words, the conduct Paul has been prescribing is impossible from a human standpoint. Therefore, Paul points to the source of power in his prayer for them, the God of peace. And through the God of peace, there is sanctification. Thus, the title of our message today, Paul's Prayer for Sanctification. As we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 today, we'll concentrate on two points. Number one, the sanctification in verse 23, and number two, the security in verse 24. With those two points as our guide, look at verse 23, please, where we'll see our first point, the sanctification. Look at verse 23 with me, please. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul's request, Paul's prayer. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And first of all, Paul directs his prayer to the God of peace. And peace here is a synonym for salvation. Peace being the best word to summarize God's saving work. Paul is not speaking of God's own tranquility, peace here, but the peace of salvation God provided and purchased through the cross for all who repent and believe. Thus, the gospel of peace is provided by the God of peace, as he is described that way in several scriptures in the New Testament. Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, Philippians 4:9, Hebrews 13:20, as the God of peace. And I might add 2 Corinthians 13:11, where he's called the God of love and peace. And God is the God of peace, for he is a saving God. And thus we proclaim the gospel of peace. And in that gospel we communicate, we by nature are sinners at war with a holy God. Peace needs to be made. It's made through the cross. And through faith alone in his Son who died for sin, who was buried and rose again. The conflict ends, the war ends with those that are justified by faith. We are reconciled to God. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 talks about us being at war before conversion. We were the enemies of God before that particular time. And there comes peace through the cross. So peace is a synonym for salvation. In fact, yesterday I had the privilege, my dear aunt, my favorite aunt, who's dying right now, I had the peace and the joy of communicating Romans 5:1 through 10 to her yesterday. and going over that text and commenting on it and communicating the gospel from that text. She's professed faith in Christ, but you know what? You want to make sure when you're talking with them, and she was expected to pass away by this morning, and maybe she already has, but the reality is that gospel of peace that's communicated in that text. We make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled. We were estranged from Him, the enemies of God. But God commendeth or showeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful, wonderful text that is. A wonderful text to work through with someone, talking to them about the gospel. Just tremendous truth there. So Paul prays, may God Himself, the God of peace, the God of salvation, sanctify you wholly. And to underscore that it is this saving God who sanctifies, Paul used the word Himself to show that God does not delegate the sanctifying process, but accomplishes it by His own actions, by Himself, as He works directly in believers' lives. For only He can work the needed sanctification in them. And He gets all the glory. And all of our own efforts would be in vain apart from God's power and divine working within us. We again, don't misunderstand me, have a huge responsibility. There should be maximum effort on our part. But we cannot do it by our own means or by our own power. The arm of the flesh. We must yield to God the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. As we talked about last week, that we don't quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, walking the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So it's God who sanctifies. And Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonians would be sanctified entirely. You see that? Holy, completely, through and through, depending on which translation you have this morning. And this word in the Greek, translated entirely in my Bible, literally means to be sanctified wholly. Attaining the end. Reaching the intended goal is the idea. Paul is praying that God would sanctify them through and through, or all the way through, every part of their being. That sanctification would leave no part of their being unaffected. That it would extend to every part of their lives. Paul is talking about sanctification in the present. Practical, progressive sanctification. For he says, may your spirit and soul and body be affected here. Not only the immaterial part of you, the soul and spirit, but also the material part of you, the body, right now. The glorification will come when you see the Lord Jesus. He will even communicate in that verse. But right now, in your spirit and soul and body. We don't have a new body yet, do we? At least mine doesn't feel like a new body this morning. And it's just amazing to me, it's gotten a little colder and you have more aches and you know you have more pain and you're a little stiffer than you normally are, at least when it's warmer. Well, Paul's talking about the immaterial and the material. And if sanctification is to be through and through, it will extend to every part of the believer, including the body, which thinks and acts and feels in response to the holiness, the sanctification of the inner person, the inner man, what's going on in the heart. And I'm not going to take the time to get into a long discussion about the definition and usage of the term spirit and soul and body, along with the word body here. But to say this, is what is called a, you can take the term and you can throw it away after today if you want to, but for some that want to study a little bit more, a trichotomous position, which says the words spirit and soul are identifying two different, distinct categories of the non-material essence of a person. That the spirit and soul are not the same thing. in essence. It's to say those parts, along with the body, make humans a three-part being, tri or tripartite, so a trichotomist. Yet others, called dichotomists, believe spirit and soul are interchangeable words. Get that? Same thing, different words talking about the same thing, interchangeable words denoting a person's indivisible inner nature. And those who believe that position view human beings as a two-part being, composed simply of a non-material part, spirit and soul, and a material part, the body. And for our purposes today, I'm not going to take the time to promote either position. I mean, studying this week, there were arguments at length about that, and that's not really important for our purposes today, talking about sanctification. It's just to say that every part of our being would be sanctified, right? The material and the immaterial, inside and outside, would be the simple way to say that, to keep that in mind, on the inside and outside. In Paul's prayer, he is praying that they would be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we move on in this text. And here Paul talks about their future ultimate sanctification then, moving on. Practical and progressive to begin with. Whole body, soul, and spirit. But then moving on, what will happen? The day of our Lord Jesus will come. And there will be ultimate sanctification at that point. Preservation until they are with the Lord. That they would be preserved complete without blame. That God would keep them on the path of holiness now, practically. Until they receive their ultimate salvation at the coming of Christ. By the way, referred to three other times in this letter. It's a second coming church. The time when believers meet the Lord in the air. We've already talked about that. Are resurrected and see Jesus face to face. Receiving their new body is an ultimate sanctification. Paul prayed that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his own, Christians, that he will find them faithfully pursuing the goal of being as holy as their Lord, and longing and looking forward to receive their promised heavenly perfection, ultimate sanctification, being totally like Christ. And beloved, the Lord does keep and preserve his own by his power on one hand. There's no doubt about that. We persevere through grace. We call it the perseverance of the saints. We are secure in Christ. He will keep us until that day. That day when we'll be glorified, when we see Christ face to face. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude verse 24, now unto him is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then a lot of us are aware of the text in John chapter 10, which communicates security. My sheep are my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Father is all-powerful. So on one hand, the Lord is ultimately the one who keeps us by his power. But our desire and our effort should lead us to wait and work for holiness and Christ-likeness until we die or Jesus comes back in the air. There should be maximum effort again until that time. 1 John 2:28 says, now little children, abide in him, so that, purpose clause, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. 1 John 3:2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Quoted that earlier. But we know that when he will appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. What is that? That's sanctification. Purifying ourselves through his grace. Now, my point is, true Christians are not always holy. I'm not. But we want to be holy. and should make maximum effort to be holy. But our preservation and security are not dependent on us, but on our faithful Lord. Look back at the text with me, if you would, please. Look back to verse 23, and then we're going to be covering verse 24. Verse 23, again, this wonderful prayer of Paul, which is so important for us to be living out in our lives. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, completely, wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete in this process. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come. That's future. So right now and future. Now verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also, this is security, will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Now, ultimate sanctification is guaranteed. Paul's prayer for sanctification will be answered. Why? Because God is faithful. That's the answer right here. Because a part of the character of God and who he is as God is he is totally reliable, totally trustworthy, a God who always keeps his promises. He is immutable, meaning he never changes. He's not up and down. He's forever the same. And this attribute of God, the faithfulness of God, should bring great confidence that he is worthy of our trust. As Tara sang about today, and our security and our ultimate sanctification depends on his faithfulness. Beloved, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, if God ever lied, you know what would happen? The universe would collapse. For God would no longer be God. And since he upholds all things by the word of his power in the book of Colossians, the universe would disintegrate. But thankfully, God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The answer is emphatic, yes, he always makes it good. He always tells the truth. So again, God cannot lie. He abides faithful, even when we are unfaithful. Because he is faithful and cannot be otherwise, several truths stand out beyond our security. Say, what are you talking about, Ray? Well, because of the character trait of the faithfulness of God, there are a lot of truths communicated in the Word of God that are very applicable for our lives right now. Because God is faithful. For example, you know we can have victory over temptation because God is faithful? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to go through it, to bear it. The temptations are common temptations, and we can go through that temptation. Why? Because God is faithful. He's reliable. He's dependable. Another truth is we know that God forgives our sin. And I'm talking about positionally, we know that we're perfect in Christ, but as we walk in this world, we get our feet dirty every day. So we have to confess sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have confidence. Why? Because he's faithful in that aspect. And even in suffering, we can count on God's faithfulness, that he's in control at work in our lives, and that we can grow through them. We can be confident of God's purpose for us, for our good and his glory through the suffering. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful creator. So the faithfulness of God is manifest daily in our lives. And practically, even with confessing sin, with understanding suffering, with going through temptation. Beyond those truths, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself in who he is, in his character, and in his being. And then 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called, keep that word in mind because we're going to come to it, it's in the text, into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the truth here is we were called to salvation by a God who is faithful. Go back to verse 24. Faithful is he who does what? Calls you. And the word call is talking about the inward call of God that is effectual, that is effective, that accomplishes salvation. There are two calls. There's the outward call of the gospel, and we're to go into all the world and call everybody to Christ outwardly. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's the outward call. And you know who will respond to that call? Those who are called inwardly, the effectual, effective call of God. And that call talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, I want you to understand that call inwardly is an irresistible summons that brings a sinner out of spiritual death and blindness. How? By virtue of the creative power of God's Word. Those that were dead in their trespasses and sin. So that God imparts new spiritual life to the one called, giving them a new heart, along with eyes to see and ears to hear, enabling that person to repent and truly believe in Christ for salvation. And we see that this call in Scripture brings justification. It brings salvation. Romans 8:30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Talking about that golden chain of salvation. Five links that cannot be broken, established from eternity past into eternity future. Furthermore, the effectual call is talked about in other passages in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm trying to set this up for our text. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, where it says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. He called you into the kingdom in his glory. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, where it says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, which Lord willing will start in January, this inward call is talked about again. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from when? The beginning for what? Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Verse 14, it was for this that he what? Called you through what? Our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we put all those scriptures together, in just a few verses, there are many, many verses that talk about that inward call. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. But as we put together these verses, the inward salvation call that is always effectual or effective is what the point is talked about here. It's the reason for the point. Go back to the verse, back to verse 24. Faithful is he, God, he is God here, who calls you to what? Salvation. And he, God, will also bring it, what? Salvation to pass. Meaning this is another pledge, an additional promise to all believers that God has the power to guarantee a believer's ultimate salvation. The promise-keeping God will keep his promise to ultimately save his own. There will be ultimate sanctification. Beloved, God is faithful. He will keep his promises, and he will finish what he started. I love Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, the day we meet the Lord in the air. Bottom line, What God promises, he does. And he is all-powerful to fulfill those promises. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. In wrap-up and in application, trusting in God's faithfulness day by day gives great confidence for the future. For what he has promised, he will do. Therefore, with all the promises and covenants of God that God has made in his word, not one will fail. Not one. Our need? Stand on the promises of God. Go back to the word. Stand on God's truth. Trust God's word. Be comforted and encouraged by those promises. And you know what is one of the greatest means of sanctification and growth, becoming more like Christ? One of the greatest sources of sanctification? To go back to what I called you to when I called you to worship today, the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And beloved, the word of God keeps us clean. It has a holy effect on our lives. It purifies us. And as you read it, you know what? You won't remember it all. I was visiting someone the last few weeks, and they were telling me, you know, I read, but I just don't retain a lot. Well, I told them, keep on reading. Keep on reading. For as you pour the word of God in your life, when you pour it, it's like pouring water through a sifter. And when you pour water through a sifter, it doesn't retain all the water, but it keeps the sifter clean. Right? It keeps the sifter clean. Clean. And what are we talking about? Sanctification. Becoming more like Christ. However, we can retain more of the word of God as we memorize it and hide it in our hearts. Right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's sanctification, isn't it? I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Recently with a man that I meet with weekly in discipleship, we just taught him how to memorize the word of God. And he had his first memory verse last Wednesday to give to me. And another one this week. Memorizing it. You'll retain more of it that way. We can retain even more as we study it. To study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight. And you know what? We can retain even more as we meditate upon it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. Psalm 1:1 and 1:2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of a scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And I go back to the old hand analogy in retaining the word and letting it sanctify us. What do you mean? Well, we have four fingers and a thumb, five thoughts here. What do we do with the word of God? It goes back to reading it. It goes back to studying it. It goes back to memorizing it. It goes back to meditating upon it. And it goes back to listening to it, which you're doing today, thank the Lord. As we do those things, the more we do those things and then apply the word of God in our lives, we'll be more sanctified, more like Christ. That powerfully will work in your lives. And so what am I saying? Beloved, make sure the word is a priority in your sanctification process. It's a priority. It's not something you just kind of add if you have time during the day. It's a priority in our lives to be in that word, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, listen to it. But last of all, the word of God must be proclaimed and communicated for a person to believe to be saved from their sins. A person must hear the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God saves sinners who come to his Son in repentance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. 1 Peter 1:23 and 24, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. We preach the word. We proclaim the word. We witness with the word. Our testimonies are important, but you know what? It always has to come back to the word. Give the word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, all of you have heard the word of God today. And if you're here without the Savior, your need is to repent if you don't truly know Christ. And the same word that will save you from your sins through the Spirit will also judge you one day if you don't believe. And I was thinking about that today. I mean, just as assuredly as we can bank on the word and stand on the promises of God that we will be saved if we call upon Christ, just as important is to understand this. So God will keep his word, and he will judge you eternally if you don't turn from your sin to the Savior. See, what are you talking about? Well, I was thinking about the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16, we've heard that before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But move on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are wicked and evil. They run from the light. They don't want the light. The light is Jesus. The light is his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. The reality is, the promise of God today is, if you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ from your sin, he will save you. And that's a wonderful promise. But the reality is, if you don't turn from Christ and you die in your sins, you will be judged forever and ever and ever. Listen to this in John also 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a great promise. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The very wrath of God abides on that person. So the call today is, we call you to Christ. That call is to be sent around the world. That's why people have dedicated their lives to go to different nations like Japan. Why? We have the gospel. We have the good news. We send it out. We call everybody to the gospel. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, we call you to him. Turn to Christ from your sin and be saved is the good news.